Well, a very warm welcome to everyone tuning into our remote service today. Though for now we still can't meet together, we do pray that everyone listening in would learn more of our great God and be encouraged to put their hope in Him. Later on today, we're going to be hearing from God's Word as David Horrocks continues our series in the early chapters of Acts. I'm delighted to say that some of our own musicians have recorded our first two songs today, and we're going to start with a song in which we remind ourselves that whatever we're facing, whatever may pass, whatever lies before us, God's mercy and goodness will never change. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Before moving on to our catechism, there has been a birthday this week. Let me see if I can read my writing. Sophie Bidgood. She was 8 years old on Friday. So don't know if anyone out there can see Sophie, but we want to say a very happy birthday. I trust you had a great day. Well, it's time for question 17 of our catechism. You can see it there. What is idolatry? Now, younger ones might not have heard of that word before, but it's another way that the Bible talks about sin. If you remember from last week, sin is living in God's world as if he isn't there, not being or doing what he requires in his law. But another way the Bible talks about sin is as idolatry. Now, if you turn over to the back of the sheet, you'll see what it means. It says, idolatry is trusting in created things rather than the Creator. In other words, it is loving and trusting things in God's world more than God himself. I've got a question for you to help you think about this. The question is, what do you daydream about? What kind of things do you find yourself thinking, oh, I'd love to do that, or to have that, or to buy that, or to go there, or to be like that? What do you daydream about? You could press pause to think about that or to discuss it with someone else. Well, what do you daydream about? Maybe you daydream about things you'd like to buy. Clothes or toys or gadgets or things for the home. Maybe you daydream about experiences, going to exciting events or interesting places or on exotic holidays. Maybe you daydream about people, being friends with that group, or just being popular, romance, or family. Or you daydream about being successful, coming top of the class, getting the best grades, having an important job, or even being famous. Or maybe you daydream about simply having a rest. It's interesting to think about our daydreams because they often tell us a lot about what's going on inside our hearts, what we really want, what really matters to us, what we think will make us happy. Now, most of those things I mentioned, they're good things. They are good things God has made. But it is idolatry when the things God has made mean more to us than God himself. So when we think that what will truly make us happy is having that thing, that toy, that gadget, those clothes that we want to buy, that'll really make us happy. Or we think, my life will only really be going well if I go to those places or have that kind of home or those kinds of friendships or family. That will give my life meaning. That will be enough for me. When the Bible says we'll only find true happiness and true meaning and true satisfaction in the God who made us. Our God is so good to us. He's given us everything that we have. So we should love him and thank him as we enjoy his good gifts and not put the gifts in the middle of our lives. So, if you can see the answer there on the back of the sheet, we can read that together. What is idolatry? Idolatry is trusting in created things rather than the Creator. The Bible tells us all of us are guilty of idolatry, of loving things more than God. And we have the chance to confess that to him now, to ask him to forgive us and to change our hearts. So let's pray together. Dear Father God, we are sorry that we don't love you with all our hearts, for turning away and ignoring you, for behaving like we are in charge of our lives, for forgetting you, for loving other things more than you. for not speaking about you to others. Please forgive us. Please help us to live our lives for you, so that others may see how great you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the Old Testament, God makes this promise through Ezekiel. God says, I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. Father, we thank you that the blood of Jesus cleanses us, and we thank you for the gift of your Spirit to change us. In Jesus' name, Amen. Wonderfully, God not only cleanses us and forgives us, he adopts us into his family as his beloved children. And we're going to sing about that now before Emma and Abby lead our prayers.
Everyone, this is Abby Payne and Emma Bembo, two sisters from the morning service, and Emma plays piano at the evening service too. We will be leading prayers for the ongoing coronavirus situation, the victims of the stabbings in both Reading and Glasgow over the last week, for our mission partner this month, Yeldall Manor, who are a Christian drug and alcohol rehabilitation centre for men, as well as church family needs. In Exodus 34:6, God declares himself to be the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Thank you, Lord, for the love and faithfulness that you have shown to those who know you, and for Jesus' sacrifice, that we might know forgiveness. We pray that you might use the coronavirus situation to draw many more to yourself, that they might also know your love and forgiveness. Thank you for the efforts of the frontline NHS staff in the fight against the virus. We pray that after many weeks of intensively working and seeing many difficult and distressing situations, they would receive the care and rest needed to carry on until the virus dies down. We pray particularly for those in our congregation and other Christians in the NHS, that their faith would be particularly visible to their colleagues and those in their care, and that their witness might bring glory to you and play a part in bringing them to faith as well. We also pray for wisdom for the Church of England when making decisions about when it is safe to open church buildings and allowing worship services to happen. Please might they make good decisions and allow for the variation that will be necessary depending on each church's situation. We pray particularly for the leadership team at Barkham and those on the PCC who will decide how and if the Church of England guidance can be applied to St James, and what this might look like in terms of starting services whilst keeping the congregation safe. Please give them unity and good ideas to approach this challenge. Psalm 119:28. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Heavenly Father, we lift to you our sorrow and shock at the horrific murder of the three men in Forbury Gardens last Saturday evening. We pray that their families and friends might turn to you for comfort. We pray particularly for the staff at the Holt School who were already having to cope with the extra burdens and pressures that the coronavirus has brought. Please might they be able to support each other in their own grief and be well equipped to support and comfort the many students affected by the death of Mr. Furlong. We pray that the Holt girls in our congregation might know your presence with them, comforting them and giving them peace. We also lift the people injured, both physically and emotionally, in the attack. We pray that they might heal quickly. Most of all, we pray that despite the horrific nature of this event, that your name might be glorified and many might come to know you as their Lord and Saviour. Amen.
And Lord, we only have to turn on the news to hear more incidents of violence and murder. We bring before you victims of domestic abuse at a time when calls and online requests for help to the National Domestic Abuse Helpline have increased by 25% during lockdown. Lord, we cry out to you to relieve these families from their suffering. Help us as individuals and as a church to support anyone who shares their distress with us. We pray for children traumatised by violence in their own homes. May God protect them from the violence, free them from the abuse, and heal their wounds. We know there is none like you, Lord, and you are in complete control of everything that happens in our world. Help us to trust you to bring hope out of all these devastating situations. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all the amazing work that goes on at Yeldall Manor and the way in which the staff work tirelessly to lift men out of their addictions and point them to the greatest hope they can have, a knowledge of the love of Christ for each one of them. We give thanks to you for the many answered prayers during lockdown, for the really positive attitude of the residents despite the restrictions that have been placed on them, for the Stride for Recovery event, which was able to go ahead and raised more bursary funds than had been hoped for the opportunity that the less formal timetable has given for more creative groups during the week, allowing men to discover new talents and abilities, and for protecting the residents from COVID-19. We pray for continued protection from the virus for both staff and residents, and that during this time, many residents might turn to trust you for the very first time. We pray for the Esther Time Helpline, a new initiative for women struggling with alcohol use. We ask that you might prosper the work and reach many women through this service, enabling staff to offer support and encourage all who access the helpline. In your name we pray. Amen. Lord, we bring before you the needs of our church family. We pray for John and Jean Wall and ask for your healing hand to be on John. We give thanks for the progress he has already made with the physio, but we ask that you would please restore him to full health so that he can be discharged from hospital quickly. Thank you, Father, that we can bring all our needs and concerns to you because you are watching over us and everything that concerns us. And so we bring all our prayers to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
In a moment, Phoebe will bring our reading before David preaches for us. But first, this next song, which we learned a couple of weeks ago, is going to prepare our hearts to hear and to trust God's word.
Chapter 4, verse 32 to chapter 5, verse 11. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all, that there were no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, and brought the money, and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would give us soft hearts now to hear what you're saying to us through this passage, and to see you as you really are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is, let's face it, a pretty sobering passage we're looking at today. It starts wonderfully with this glorious bit at the end of chapter 4, but then, well, what a way for it to go. This account of what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. Acts, it started brilliantly, didn't it? It couldn't have been more encouraging, really, chapters 1 to 3. All kinds of exciting things going on as Jesus' church exploded into being. But now, suddenly, we've had opposition last week. Do you remember Peter and John being thrown in prison and commanded to stop talking about Jesus? Now, today, sin, not just pressing in on the church from outside, but we see discovered within. What has gone wrong? Well, in the words of one person I've read this week, Satan has begun his counterattack, his fight back. If Acts is the story of the risen Lord Jesus reigning in heaven, sending his church into the whole world to claim his people for himself, it is no great surprise, is it, to find Satan doing everything he can to get in the way of all that. Satan, who, the Bible is so clear, we must be in no doubt, has been utterly defeated by Jesus' death and resurrection, but has not yet been destroyed. So a bit like Adolf Hitler, maybe, in his bunker in Berlin in those last days of the Second World War, still moving his remaining forces around in a futile attempt to stop the inevitable. So Satan still tries to resist what Jesus is doing in the world too. He has several tactics. Straight out opposition. We began to see that last week. External forces trying to shut the church down through threats and violence. But now, here's another. Moral compromise within. Encouraging sin among God's people too. Both tactics he still loves to try using today. It's partly why these accounts are here, to warn us of what Satan will try to do in every age. Although they're not just here to warn us, we'll see, they're here to encourage us too. That no matter what Satan may do, what tactics he may try, how successful he may sometimes seem to be, nothing will stop Jesus building his church in the end. We'll start where the passage does, with this glorious section at the end of chapter 4, a picture of health. I'm calling this a picture of health. Because even though we now know what's to come, you can't deny that in so many ways, this is everything the church is meant to be, isn't it? It is a picture of health. What do we find? We find great unity to start with. Verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. All of them, it says. Isn't that amazing? How big is the church by this stage of Acts? Well, it's well into the thousands, several thousands. All of them, we're told, every single one united in heart and mind. That is extraordinary. We're, what, a bit under 200 people at Barkham, morning and evening, across the ages. In God's kindness, we've generally enjoyed wonderful unity in recent years. But we know too, don't we, how fragile that can be. How quickly it can be broken. So this is amazing. Unity across the thousands. Such powerful witness to the Lord Jesus too, verse 33 says, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to his resurrection. Make us bold, we saw them praying last week. Well, God is answering that prayer. The news about Jesus being raised from the dead, the call to turn to him, they are still echoing around Jerusalem in life-changing ways. And then, of course, verse 34, although we had a glimpse of it in verse 32 as well, such a radical commitment to one another too. There was no needy person among them, we're told, for from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. That is an extraordinary commitment to one another, isn't it? People before property. Oh, you're in need. No problem. Just let me sell this thing and the money will be yours. And not little things, notice, but land and houses, we're told. It's one thing to give out of our regular income, isn't it? I mean, that can feel challenging enough. But it's quite another to sell off capital so that we can give more. But that is what they do. And they do it voluntarily. We'll see that very clearly when we get into chapter 5, but it's important we notice it now because we need to see this is not the apostles or the church more generally enforcing some kind of churchy communism. We'll decide how you spend that, thank you. Please, if ever you find yourself in a church where the leaders say that kind of thing, it is time to think about moving. That is the way of a cult. Now, this was just those who had stuff choosing to give it up to help those who didn't. And it's glorious. But we're meant to look and realise this is the sort of thing that happens when the Spirit of the Lord Jesus begins to change his people so that we begin more to reflect his self-giving love too. And who knows, just the sort of thing we might see a bit more of here as the economic impact of this virus becomes clearer in the weeks and the months to come. Then verse 36, having been given this widescreen view of how the church was doing overall, suddenly notice the camera zooms in on one of them in particular, on Barnabas, who had a field, we're told, and sold it and gave the money to the apostles to give to the poor. Dear Barnabas, he is just wonderful. Barnabas, basically a nickname we see. It means son of encouragement. And it's so appropriate. He gets mentioned several times in the book of Acts. And every time he's doing something great. Giving sacrificially here. Or in Acts chapter 9, helping a nervous church accept the newly converted Apostle Paul when they really weren't sure what to make of it when the man who'd been helping to kill them suddenly turned up at the door. Or in Acts 11, when the church in Jerusalem wanted to send someone to Antioch to help the brand new Christians there, who did they choose? They chose Barnabas. Just the man for the job. He was Paul's first partner on his missionary journeys, Acts 13 tells us, and it would seem from the way references to Barnabas and Saul give way to references to Saul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, he was quite happy to take second place in that partnership once Paul's unusual giftedness became clear. And then in Acts 17, when Paul decided it really wasn't working out with this young John Mark as a co-worker, he was far too unreliable, they were going to have to part ways with him. Who was it who insisted on giving John Mark another chance? You've guessed it was Barnabas. So obviously, the kind of person you're so thankful to find in a local church, aren't you? Beautifully transformed by the Lord Jesus. Aren't you thankful for Barnabas-like people you know? At Barkham, maybe. For every glimpse of Barnabas-like behaviour we see in others. Don't we want to be more like him ourselves too? Pray that God would be changing us like this too. So there we are, end of chapter 4, a picture of health, another lovely glimpse, little portrait of the church. Then chapter 5, verse 1, everything changes. Part 2 of our passage today, lurking sin, is my heading here, lurking sin. It takes us a couple of verses to realise there's a problem, doesn't it? But it is such a shock when we do. Do you know that feeling? I'm sure some listening do. You join a new church and you're full of excitement, maybe, just so thrilled by what you see. This is just amazing. There's something so special here, you think. And then something happens. You see something, someone says something, and suddenly we realise it's nowhere near as perfect as it first seemed. Such lovely people turns into that horribly familiar refrain, so many hypocrites. Well, don't be surprised to find sin and hypocrisy in a church, Luke is saying. And actually, isn't it kind he gives us this warning? This side of heaven, well, Satan is still active. This is how it will often be. Verse 1, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. So far, so good, just like Barnabas. But then, verse 2, with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, there's no problem at all that they chose to keep some of the money for themselves. Peter couldn't be clearer about that in verse 4. The money Ananias and Sapphira made was completely at their disposal for them to do with whatever they wanted. So what is the problem? Well, read on, we soon see it was that they lied. We've sold some property too, we can imagine them saying to the apostles. Here's all the money we made. As if what they were handing over to the apostles was all of it, when actually we're told they kept back some for themselves. Why would they want to do that? To deceive people like that? Well, it's not hard to guess, is it? Can you imagine the conversation once they decided to keep some of the money back? Well, Barnabas gave everything he made, and people love him. Well, we could always let people think we've done that too. Yeah, maybe. Who knows what great nicknames the apostles might end up giving us? And so rather than tell the truth, they lie. They try to deceive the church. It is very striking when in the Old Testament God's people are first entering the promised land. You know what the first sin that we're told about involved? Achan in Joshua 7. Money, basically, a love of riches. And now here we are in the New Testament, and the first sin that we're told about in the life of the church involves the same thing too, money. Again, a much needed warning maybe that of all the many areas of life we could get wrong in ways that will undermine Jesus' work in the world, it is how we handle our money that is perhaps the most likely of all. Yeah, but it's not that bad a sin, is it? Some of us are thinking. I mean, it's not as if Ananias and Sapphira are proactively doing harm to anyone else. It's not as if they're actually stealing from the apostles' pot. It's not even as if anyone else, apart from Peter somehow, could ever really know what they've done. They're still giving loads of money, just being a little economical with the truth as they go. As sins go, it's not that big a deal, surely. But look how Peter describes it. Verse 3, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? End of verse 4, you've not lied just to human beings, but to God. The result of Satan filling a human heart in lying to the church, they'd also lied to the Holy Spirit. They'd lied to God, a much needed reminder maybe that before we even consider the damage our sins do to others, we must remember they are such an offence to the Lord. See, if we only measure how bad a sin is by the impact it has on others, whether they know about it, whether they're obviously hurt by it, what they think of us as a result, we've got something very, very wrong indeed. It's a bit like an adulterous husband worrying only about how upsetting what he's done is for the in-laws. You know, of course that matters, but you're forgetting the most important person of all, your wife. Well, like that here. we must never forget. Our sin is first against the Lord, despite what we may think, therefore, there are no little sins, because they're all an assault on him. Then think a bit more broadly. What will happen to a church where people think it's okay to lie to and deceive one another, like Ananias and Sapphira have tried to do here? That remarkable unity we saw at the beginning is not going to last very long, is it? And what's going to happen to a church where people are just driven by a love of reputation? That powerful impact on the world is soon going to fade, isn't it? As the church begins to look just like any other vaguely charitable organisation, dancing to the same worldly tune as all the others. Sin is deadly serious, see? It so offends God, and it threatens Jesus' mission. And so God acts. Very severely indeed. Verse 5. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. I bet it did. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, carried him out and buried him. Sapphira has no idea what's happened when Peter speaks to her a few hours later. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" We do know what's just happened, so we are longing for her to do the right thing, aren't we? For her to tell the truth. Yes, she said, that is the price. No! Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." And so at that moment she dies too. Gets carried out, buried in the same way too, prompting even more fear. Too sobering, isn't it? What do we take from this as we finish? Well, first, fear God. Fear God. See what he's really like and fear him. Not just the safe, always affirming being we sometimes like to imagine him to be, but a God who sees everything, no secrets from him. Who is utterly committed to the glory of his Son, especially in his church. And who will do exactly as he pleases, whatever he knows is best, to bring that about. There's that line from Narnia, isn't there, about Aslan, the Christ figure there, the lion. Is he safe? No. But he's good. But true good can be very uncomfortable at times, can't it? Fear God. Second, take sin seriously. When we find it in ourselves and when we see it in one another too. Never fall into that trap of thinking it's okay because no one else knows. Don't test the Holy Spirit like that. Instead, when we realise we're getting things wrong, repent. Turn back quickly. Ask for help from others. When we do, be grateful, not cross. When others have the courage and speak to us about things they've noticed they think we might be getting wrong. And be ready, humbly, with the right attitude, to show them that same love too. Fear God, take sin seriously. And third, well, do be encouraged by all this too. How can this possibly be encouraging? But think about it. Last week we saw opposition hit the church. We thought that might be the end of their witness, of their growth, but not at all. We've seen by his Spirit, Jesus strengthened them to carry on speaking for him and brought thousands more into the church as well. This week, another one of Satan's tactics, sin, moral compromise within the church. The sort of thing that, if not checked, could so easily spread like a nasty infection that, if not dealt with and reversed, will kill someone in the end. But what have we seen? Our Jesus is on the case here too. He won't let Ananias and Sapphira's sins stop the church in its tracks either. So, well, guess what we're going to see next week? Even more people coming in to follow Jesus too. You see, that is how committed he is to growing his church throughout the world. That is how certain it is that that will happen. And if our greatest concern is his glory, Well, that will make us very glad indeed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage, so much of it not what we would have chosen to read, maybe, not what we would have chosen to hear from you. But here it is, and you're a loving Father, and we know it's for our good. We thank you so much for this lovely portrait of the church, of its unity, its witness, its care for one another. We pray that by your Spirit you would be growing this more and more in us too. We pray that you would grow that Barnabas-like tendency in each of us, and therefore grow us more like the Lord Jesus. And we pray that you'd help us to hear the warning from this story about Ananias and Sapphira. Help us to fear you, to remember you take sin far more seriously than we tend to do. Please help us never to sort of try to make you in our own image, imagine the kind of God we would like you to be, but to see the kind of God that you are, deeply committed to the glory of your Son, in your church especially. And so help us to take sin seriously, especially in ourselves, to turn from it when you show it to us. But help us to be encouraged by this as well. We thank you that sin within the church can't stop Jesus' plan coming true either. We pray that you just give us growing confidence that the Lord Jesus is truly sovereign and will work out his plan for his glory, for the good of his people. We ask all these things in his name. Amen.
In our final song today, we set our hearts to honour our Lord God above all things in this world. Be thou my vision.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my life. Be thou my wisdom, thou my true word.
Thank you everyone for tuning in today. For Barkham Church family, there is a Zoom tea happening this afternoon at 4:30 p.m. All the details and links in the email that was sent out. Well, finally, a prayer taken from the end of 1 Thessalonians. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.